Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that the glory of the Lord fills the house. The train of your glory fills the temple. We pray that, Father, that in these services, from the front to the back, in every seat, from the carpet to the ceiling, everything is filled with your glory. Lord, give us the grace to yield to your glory, Jesus. Jesus, prepare us. Prepare us, Lord, for this final journey. We exalt you. We glorify you. This is your house. This is your service. We exalt you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. That was good, wasn't it? Just felt like a big hug. Praise God from the Father. Hallelujah. Well, Sunday was quite a day, and I say this all to his glory. It was really fat with anointing. It was really, he took me outside of myself, and I was preparing Saturday, just praying in the Spirit, as I often do, and spending that time. And I knew not to really go to Scripture or anything else, or to really try to prepare. But I knew that he was going to, he whispered to me and said, tomorrow will be just prophecy, you'll prophesy the mind of Christ. And so I knew that's what it was supposed to be. So what do? You just yield and just keep your focus on him. And then even the next morning, he confirmed the same. So there was no need to go to Scripture or anything like that. But there was a tremendous teaching, exhortation that came through, actually prophecy. And we understand what prophecy is. We understand it's not always like, thus saith the Lord. But when the mind of Christ drops down into a present hour, present tense, and gives us the mind of Christ for the day and the hour, it's pretty neat. And all I was a vessel. And so I appreciated the Holy Spirit. We have candy, compliments of candy. The message is on the website, and it is called True Authority Versus Emotions. And you can pick that up. It's lesson number 200 on weekly teachings, but I really felt impressed, and the Lord just said, make up a bunch of copies and give it out so that they can have it in their truck or car or whatever. So, okay, could you guys, one per home, and if there's any left over, you can take whatever and give it out to somebody. So it's not all that long. I think everything involves less than an hour, but there were thus saith the Lord kind of prophecies, but there was also a tremendous mind of Christ, and we were thankful to be used in that area. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and put out the offering baskets, and we'll give you an opportunity. We'll get into the Word just a little bit, not long, because we've been giving you plenty of time to get home and get rested on Wednesday nights. There will not be any Friday night prayer this week, but be praying for Homer. He'll be ministering Sunday. I will be away, and some other guys will be away with me, so we haven't run off or anything like that. We're just out of town for a little bit for the weekend. Hallelujah. We'll be back Monday or Sunday even. Praise God. Hallelujah. Without a lot of to say, although a lot of times we do get something to say concerning the offering, and you have an opportunity to bless, but I'm going to ask you right now to just ask Him what He'd have you to give if you are going to give tonight, and let Him just speak to your hearts. Father, we love You. We're so thankful for the grace of God and for the love of God and for the peace. Lord, we just thank You even so much for the knowledge. As Matt was saying, the one thing that he told us among other things is that there is a body in the earth. And I highly suspicion that for a long, long time, Father, because knowing how big You are and how wonderful You are to us, You have to be filling Your presence up, impregnating people with the atmosphere of glory all over the earth, getting us ready for something so wonderful that it cannot. Peter said it is a joy unspeakable. It cannot be spoken. It's full of glory. And we're thankful for the report that this is at large. It's alive out there. It's living, Lord. And we thank You that we're a part of it. And we give You all the glory. Now, speak to our hearts once again tonight. If there are something that we can be a part of in this giving, we thank You and give You all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Could you stand with me one more time? So, good. If you have something, bring it down. If not, just turn to somebody and say, bless you. Give them a good blessing. Well, continuing in Faith Series 101, this is Lesson 15, and we're going to go into the end of your faith. I don't know if this will be the end of these sessions or not, but we're going to talk on the end of your faith. At least we're going to try to, as far as we can tonight. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And of course, we'll recapture to some degree last week for just a little bit. I want to say a few things about the definition of faith. We'll go back over what we've, some weeks we've not mentioned too much on our, we could have said, we call this the trophy series because we've used a trophy as a substance of faith. But let's read 1:11 verse 1 together, or you follow along as I read it very short. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, I've heard for years different people try to use the word "now" as part of a lesson of teaching, but that word is kind of a, what do they call it, a participle, or what is it? It's not, it doesn't mean anything other than it's just kind of starting the verse. It doesn't have a, like, now faith, like, okay, we're saying something about present tense. That's not what it's talking about. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word substance, and this is, we gave out in one of our handouts before, it means, out of the Greek, and we're not going to give you the words. We can give you, we gave you actually where you could find it in Strong's before, but just as a reminder, the word substance means a setting under support. For example, figuratively, concretely, it's a confidence. Some words that I really like in this, it's a confidence or a or to be confident. Now the word hope here means to expect, or it's a God kind of expectation. It's to have a hope or a trust with a God kind of expectation, and the word evidence means proof, conviction, the evidence or the proof of it. So having said that, it says once again, now faith is the substance. It's the substance. And for several weeks and for all these weeks, we've held up this little trophy as a symbolization to say, look, this is the substance. It's the concrete. Now faith, the writer of Hebrews is trying to define faith so that we get a hold of it, so that we can interact with it. And he's saying that when you do have true God-given faith, or you exercise the right of the new nature, it is a substance. It's the substance of the things hoped for. Well, the word things there is actually what you're believing God for. And a lot of times we'll use the word things in a critical sense, like people are after things, trucks and cars and bigger this and bigger that. But the thing here is the thing that you're believing God for or trusting God for. So the substance is the concrete evidence of the thing that you're hoping for. And hope is not a wish. Hope is an expectation. It's a God-given expectation, whether it is in a battle sense or a war sense, like you're walking through a war and it's been a duration, or it's laying hands on the sick and believing that present tense, even if it's present tense, it's an expectation in the next 2 moments, something is going to change. The evidence of things, he said, not seen. Well, the word evidence means proof. And so what he's saying there, he's not saying that it's evident that you can't see it. He's not saying that it's evidence of not being able to see it. He's saying this. He's saying a repeat of what he just said in the first stanza, or the first part of that. He's saying you have evidence of what you cannot see. That's what he's saying. You have a real concrete evidence of something that is not yet. And we keep saying this. Before the check comes in, before the pain goes away, before the family unit is solved, there's an evidence. Well, where's the evidence at? It's not in the scene. It's in your heart. But it will put you to bed and rest if you do have faith. It will change your talk if you do have faith, because you won't want to go crosswise against it. It will change a whole lot of things. So it is a substance. It becomes a real, tangible, inside, concrete, stand-on-it belief substance. But where we're going, if we get the time, and hopefully we'll be there. If not, we won't sweat it. We'll just go back into it next week. But there's an end of our faith, or there's a place where we're going. And I can tell you what I'm going to tell you. And the end of that place is love. It really is love. Did you know even worship has an end to it? When Pastor Dave and probably myself and a lot of us began to get real affectionate with God years ago and understand some things that a lot of people have understood even way before us about the importance of deliberate worship. I remember how that he at times flirted with, and we all kind of flirted with, is that we would say that this worship, this limb or this avenue that we're experiencing is like the love limb or the love avenue. But really, even worship itself, although it is the one of the avenues or limbs, or however you want to put it in your vernacular, it is the one that kind of takes you into presence. And in presence, there is absolute love. So it's an affectionate limb, but even it delivers you to something. Even your adoration delivers you to something, which is the love of God. It takes you to that place. And so when you study faith, or when you look at faith according to Scripture, you find that it's taking us to that place where the end is love. Praise God. Love is far greater than an emotion. It's a substance also. It's a changeable substance. It'll change everything around you. All of everything that Pastor Dave's been getting for years, for the last few years, I should say, is that you can't hardly get him to teach. I mean, he will teach, but he doesn't do the much line. Basically, he's like, all he wants to talk about is the love of God. and us going to that final place. Because if we can get that final place, it's far greater than even just a brotherly affection one for another. It takes upon itself the end result of faith. That's what it does. It's the end result of faith. So we're continuing to, I'm kind of getting in a good sense ahead of myself. But last week, we were in James chapter 2 and verse 14, and I was laughing because Rex said, he called me the next day, and we were talking about the week before that, it was the works of faith, how that there was works that go along with faith. And then last week, we talked about even the next step in that, which was dead faith. And, you know, we brought up, we had Alex and Harry, I think, last week and did the illustration through the skit. And that was all James was talking about, that there is, in some aspects of faith, that there is works that should go along with that faith. There is certain things according to what you're believing God for. And James, if we went there and read it, he was talking about if a brother comes to you and he's hungry and he's thirsty and you bless him and say, be warmed and filled, you could even say in the name of Jesus, and yet you don't give him the things that are necessary. James says, look, he went on to say that was dead faith. Basically, he was identifying that there was a pretense of faith because you begin to say, if you confess and say, I say to you, be blessed, be warm, be filled. But you only started into the pretense. Rex called me the next day and he goes, I know the title of that sermon or the title of that message is Show Me the Money. Show me the money. So I thought, yeah, that'd be pretty good, although we named it something else already. But that's kind of it. And there are many times where faith dictates not just speaking. Sometimes that's all is required. And our words have power. But sometimes faith dictates that there's something else that needs to take place. And we gave the illustration because James gave it, how that Abraham was justified by faith and he offered up his son. He wasn't kidding. God saw his heart. He saw that he was going to plunge that knife into the heart of his son. He wasn't going to stay about 6 inches or 2 inches or miss the mark and say, oh, try again, to see if God, he got any response. He literally was going to kill the boy, and God said, stop. I see your heart. You're going to do it. And we use that because James used that about it's necessary, especially because we've got a teacher, paraclete, a go-between, one that shows us how to move forward. It's important for us to obey faith when faith begins to speak. And we gave this illustration. If you would have went by the tent of Abraham after he got that word from God and God said, I want you to go and sacrifice Isaac, if you'd have walked or meandered by there or drove your camel by there and heard Abraham in his tent confessing to God, I say Isaac's dead. I confess that he's dead. I see. Now, those are the kind of confessions that we kind of make as Christians because we understand that kind of vernacular. I see him dead. I see him sacrificed. That would not have been sufficient with faith. God said, I want you to do something about your situation right now. So we use that to say the part that we use that on is this. A lot of times there is a place where your faith has to go into action. And when we got into all those ugly places, like God speaking to you about your body and about your diet and all those kinds of things. But I prefaced it by saying this. The inheritance is now. It's right now. Jesus never, ever said to anybody, go get on a diet, come back in 60 days and I'll heal you. He healed them right then. Wasn't that great? Hallelujah. But when you pray and it don't go away, what can you absolutely say? You're in a war. When you pray and it don't go away, as far as the symptoms are that still there, now we know we could discuss the place called done because that's what this is all about. But when the symptoms are still there, you are my brother. Well, how did you pray? Yes, I did. Did you confess the word? Yes, I did. Does it still hurt? Yes, it does. I can't sleep because it's still there. Well, then you are what we call a war. But guess what? What we said, you've got a war manual, praise God, which is the Word of God. Well, Pastor, Jesus never told anybody to do anything with their body. I know it. He just healed them right on the spot. And that's your very best. In fact, if you come at any time and just lift up your hands and say, God, I just receive my healing. God, I'm broke. I receive money. Do you know He wants to get money over to you faster than you want it? Well, you say, Pastor, I don't believe that. Listen, He wants to get healing over to you faster than you want it. He wants it for you now. The inheritance can't be on you going and having to do something. It can be right now. But when it doesn't, because of some part of you that yet is to be conformed to that image of done, then you're in a war. That's it. And most everybody's in a war in some part of their life. Well, what do you do in a war? You have to go to the war manual, and you have to go to the war instructor, which is the Holy Spirit. And then we said, then we got real mean and said, well, He may say to you, well, then you need to lose some weight. And then we said, well, you know where people go with that? They go, well, you know, Mr. Workout and all this, well, Mr. YMCA. Well, I'm not going to start doing all that, and I'm not going to run any marathons, and I'm not going to start doing this, and I'm not going to go on a 40-day fast. And we said this. You know why people go to exaggerations? Because if they can misconstrue it with an exaggeration and throw something really big out there, then they feel like, well, I don't have to do it because you're asking something that's way beyond grace. But what if, I remember somebody shaking their head, I'm going to say it's Rex. I remember when I said, what if the Holy Spirit just starts telling you, look, stop drinking so much sweet tea. Rex said, no, he didn't. He's not going to, I can pick on him tonight, he's not here. Tell him when you get home. What if he tells you, you know, I know you're believing for healing, but stop eating late at night, those 11 and 12 o'clock binges. That's going to help you. Those are all, you say, Pastor, will that help us go into revival? Sure will, because it's going to help people get past. It's going to help people. It's the nuances of this. It's the nuances of you listening to the Holy Spirit, and you must depend on Him in every single area of your life. You've got to get to the place. This is not meant, faith is this. It's not meant to be just a blatancy of, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I will pick a scripture by its toe, and if it provides for me and lets me go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, hallelujah, praise God. The Holy Spirit will take you through this course of causing, and it works in finances. He'll speak to you in every area. He'll speak to you in relationship situations and every relationship, everything possible. So let me get on to, and that was really good, so we're not skipping anything good, but let's look at the end of faith for just a few moments tonight, because you're a good bunch of people, and I want to keep you a good bunch of people and get you some rest before you go to work tomorrow. So the first place, before we go to where we want to really be in Romans 5, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hallelujah. How many are glad you're here tonight? Me too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we could read through chapter 13, but we don't have time, but it's all about love, love, love. Everybody say love, love, love. Yeah, you're here. I hear you. Okay. But he says this in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, and he just described a transition from chapter 12 of all the gifts, and then he says at the end of it, he tags on and says, look, all of the gifts are brought into effect. The Holy Spirit prays for us to deliver us to the greater end of everything, which is love. That's what all the gifts are about. And then he explains a time when everything is going to be fulfilled. Man, I just can't hardly, you know, I know Sister Barbara is going to talk to the Holy Ghost and ask him if, because she prays so much in tongues, she's going to say, Holy Spirit, can we just please not, I mean, we don't have to stop praying in tongues in heaven, do we? I mean, can't we just keep that up? I've been doing it for, you know, for all these years, you know, so. So, but at the end of all of this, when we walk into the fullness, a lot of things are going to cease, but we're going to be in the fullness. We're going to be in the fullness of His love, and it's going to be so precious. But He says, all of what He had just explained or understood, He was seeing through a glass darkly. In other words, it's a bleak kind of, He couldn't, the smoky glass is what it's best, best rendered there. But then He says, face to face, and now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. He says this in conclusion of that chapter, but it still goes into the next, which we won't read. But 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, meaning in this present dispensation, which we live and understand as the grace part of the church, these virtues abide, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Where does faith take us to? Hope, and then to love. So I just wanted you to see that. But then in Romans chapter 5, go to that scripture that we've covered several times before. And we're just going to read it again and then to make some few comments. And hallelujah. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Because we're looking at, again, true faith. I remember what they said, Lester Summerall said. They said, "What? Tell us how to have faith," because he was a real man of faith. And he said, you want to know faith, you want to have faith, get to know God. Commune with God. Get to be a friend of God. So I can teach you this, and other people can teach you, but the fact of the matter is no matter how much somebody gives to you from what their understanding is, until you get to know God and commune with the Holy Spirit, it's not life to you. It's not substance to you. So he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore being justified, this is Paul speaking, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that faith there he's talking about is the faith that birthed you into the kingdom. The justification there is your justification that you have been justified through the finished work of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, and it was by His grace that we obtained this faith, and this faith came. It came from Him. It came as a portion of His grace to us. And so we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By who? Jesus. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This grace being the new nature and the walk that we've begun, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the first one is the faith that God gave us and the faith that we entered into that justified us. It's the justification of faith. It means you've been born again. If you've received Jesus Christ at some part in your life, in other words, you say, somebody might say, well, I was sprinkled when I was 11, or I was baptized when I was a baby in this church or that church, or I confess my sins to the Father, or I confess my sins to the, you know, to this priest or this pastor or whatever. Listen, good intentions won't get you to heaven. You must, Jesus said, be born again. And what born again means is you must have a change on the inside. And that change takes place when you yourself, not to someone, but you to God, say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, wash me in your blood, I receive you. And it doesn't have to be said exactly like that, but the faith for that has to be exemplified. It has to take place. So the first one is the faith that takes us into that. The second one is the faith that calls us to enter into everything that we've been made. In other words, we begin to partake of the grace of our salvation, or the grace of God in our salvation. That's the second faith that he's mentioning here. By whom, Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, or tribulations, plural. He did say plural there. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So let me just stop, because that's too good to pass. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Everybody say glory. and tribulations. Hallelujah. Now, very few of you have ever called me. I don't get a lot of calls from you. You guys are great anyway, and you can call me. But you've learned around here how to grow up on your own, and that's really good. These guys always say, Homer is the shortest counselor in the world. You know, Homer, I need blah, blah, blah. Are you praying? Well, not recently. Well, go pray. You know, that's it. But very few phone calls are ever made myself to someone or yourself to me or whatever saying, man, I am having the most glorious day. And it is so wonderful because I'm telling you, the trials are coming at me like bananas and just bunches and bunches and bunches. I stopped counting at some point yesterday, and they seem to be multiplying by the moment. You know, the Holy Spirit was singing a prophetic psalm through you last Wednesday night, Pastor, you know, about waves and waves and waves and waves. And now we're getting waves all right at our house. We're getting just waves. You know what? The dominion still is in there, even in that. Your dominion's still there. The climate change on the outside doesn't change the climate on the inside. And it doesn't matter what's going on. There's seasonal changes. There's times where he'll come. He'll try himself to see how far he can get, the enemy I'm talking about. But that doesn't change the dominion on the inside. But he says, this is what we know. And this is the part where it's important for us to understand this aspect of faith. He says, knowing that tribulations or trials worketh patience. Now we can say worketh or employs or solicits or engages. It's like a law of gravity, but it's a spiritual law that God stands there in the Spirit, His Word, His Spirit, everything that is yours through the access of this faith that you've, or this glory that you've entered into. We understand that we have been justified by faith, and then we are partaker of that glory by faith. And so by that, we understand this. We partake of every accessible, inheritable thing that has been given to us. And the moment that trials, tribulations, tests, demonic things come, things schemed of the enemy, there is a readiness available for you to employ, or it's there. It's on the scene. It's before it ever happens. It's just there already. These virtues or these avenues or however you want to say it. The first one that he says there, that tribulation or trials or tests bring about, it employs. In other words, it puts into effect. One time before we did that scenario where we did a connection of tribulation, which is not of God, but then it connects you, whether Satan wants to or not. What he brings engages what is available in the inheritance, what's available in the glory. It brings about just, it's there, it's an absolute. God is standing ready for you. And the first one he says this is, when you find yourself surrounded by a tribulation or several tribulations or tests or trials, know this. The first thing that God wants you to recognize or to employ is patience. And patience there is the word hupomene or hupomene. That's close enough. But it does mean to abide or to stay, but it doesn't mean just to stay in a miserable state. It also means consistency or the force of consistency. In other words, what has come is meant to rock your world. It's meant to inebriate you to the place where you're not thinking right. You're making off-color decisions. You wouldn't have done that before the test. It wants you to make decisions where you're like, why'd you do that? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know why I did it, but it seemed logical at the moment. Listen, your logics will mess you up in a test or a trial. But patience is this. Continue to do what you were doing and know to do even before the test or the trial started. That is the force of consistency. So you wake up one morning and something is happening in your body. Or it gravitates. You're like, wow, this is starting to take place over the last few weeks. This little trickle of a pain is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. So what do you do? What happens usually to most of us, I'm not going to confess this as our state, but what happens to people in our church or the church at large is we become very offended at tests and trials. And we either get offended that we don't know why we're just saying, why is this coming at me? Or why am I having to put, we don't necessarily blame God, but we're like, you know, we're just frustrated that we're even having to face it. Well, listen, He didn't send it, but He will get you out of it. He will get you past it. But if you just like don't engage it in the sense of like, okay, what's going to get me out of this is patience. In other words, I'm going to have to, patience is this, getting your mind right, your spiritual mind right, and bringing your physical mind into the place where you realize, look, I'm going to take a stand here. And I'm not going to vacillate. And this thing has come to mess me up, to physically break me down, or mentally break me down, or whatever its reason for coming is, and it could be all of the above. But you can't get offended that it's come. You have to just say, okay, I'm going to make a stand, and I'm going to stay on the Word, and I don't care how long, and you can't put a limit on it and say, okay, man, I'm going to stand on the Word for the next 3 days. And I, you know, 3 days is my limit. Listen, you may get more frustrated after 3 days. I'm not cursing your situation. I'm just saying, look, Kenneth Hagin used to say it like this. When you finally make up your mind to stand forever, when you just throw the gauntlet in, or you throw, you know, when you say, look, I don't know when this thing's going to go away, but as for me, I'm going to stand forever. When something switches inside of you that says I'm going to stand forever, usually you get it pretty quick, because you're not in that state of vacillation and frustration. You're just saying, okay, but where does that come from? Well, it comes in the progression of things. He says this, faith, or the tribulation rather, worketh patience, and patience experience. Now we want to just kind of stay on experience for just a moment. The word experience means to prove, or you could go on and continue to look at it and you get the acclimation of understanding that experience, it's not just the things that are happening to you and around you, excuse me, but it's the proving or the characterization that takes place between you and God in the midst of what you're going through. And when you're going through something, this is what he's saying, that patience, if you make up your heart and mind to stay in there, that what will happen to you is that it will deliver you over to a godly character. It will deliver. Now, God's not sending it, but what has to happen, you're either going to sink or swim in one way or the other. You're going to bail out, get discouraged, stay depressed, leave the church, get mad at your family, you know, stay on edge, everybody, you know, or you're going to engage the experience and you're going to turn a trial into an experience. If you turn the trial into the experience, then it's something that you and the Holy Spirit are experiencing together. It's something that you and He are experiencing together. And when you and He start experiencing something together, that's when things get really neat. That's when the joy of the Lord can get in something before the check comes in or the pain goes away, because you're starting to see it. You're starting to feel it. You're starting to engage it with Him, and He's with you in a place of... So it's like this. Because you have a comforter, and because you have a war manual, and He wants to engage with you in the experience, what He'll do is He takes every moment for you to develop the experience. Now let's say you pray and it goes away. Praise God, that's the best. We're not wanting your trial to be in a duration. Avoid them. Avoid them like the plague. If you can get out of every one of them quickly, get out of them. But when they come to set in and you've got something's locked in on you and it just wants to stay, again, bears repeating, you've got a war manual and you've got a teacher. Now the teacher comes in the experience because you provide patience enough for him to come. If you vacillate, you're mad today and you're cussing today and you're worshiping tomorrow, he can't get in there. He's not mad at you and he's not left you and you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit because you're discouraged. But the fact of the matter is he can't get into the experience because he can't commune with you on what you're going through, and he wants to commune. He wants your test to become an experience for you. And really a very noteworthy experience. Well, how does it happen like that? One, talking to him. He loves to talk. He loves to talk. And as you're talking to him, then guess what? He'll talk back. The Holy Spirit will talk back to you. He loves to hear you praying in the Spirit. He loves to hear you worshiping the Father in the midst of what you're presenting in front of him to the Father. He loves your tears. He enjoys not the test or the hurt on the inside, but the emotion of trust that is coming as a result. There's an experience. He loves when you let him give you what is one of your favorite verses for the situation. And he loves to hear you whisper that to the Father in the day, in the night, when you get up to go to the bathroom at night. There's a continual, in the midst of the trial, I like that word. I looked it up. There's a kneading. A kneading. You know what a kneading is? A knead, to knead. It's not like I need something. It's K-N-E-A-D. It's when you're kneading the dough. Sherry's a kneader. Really? Because I looked this up. I said, I got that word in the Spirit. I said, oh man, that's where experience is at. And I think Candy makes some good meatloaf. She puts all kind of stuff in there. But kneading is, this is what the word knead means. To mix and to work into a uniform mass as by folding or pressing and stretching, and I like this, with the hands. With the hands. Second part of that definition, to make or shape by or as if by folding or pressing and stretching. Again, the dictionary said, with the hands. No spatula, no tool, no big spoon. The best meatloafs, the best of those things that need to be kneaded in. It's the folding. The third one's to squeeze, press, roll with the hands, as in massaging. There you are, Sherry. So where's the experience? The experience is this. Okay, I'm locked in. It didn't go away, so I better use some patience. So I better start communing with the Holy Spirit. What does he start doing? He uses all those moments of you worshiping, meditating the word that builds you up. He's kneading that in. All those moments of, Lord, I'm trusting you all the way through this thing to the end, and a tear comes down, and he's kneading that into this experience, and he's developing something on the inside of you, because as he's folding it over, here's some more confessions. He's folding that. Here's some more of the word that I was meditating concerning this whole situation. He just squeezes that into the whole mix of things inside of you, and you're just, and then, you know, when nobody else knows what you're even meditating on because you're kind of going down the road and you're thinking and that trial comes to mind and you're just saying, I worship you, Jesus. You develop nuances, inflections in the Spirit that you can't even explain to anybody else because only you and the Holy Spirit know what you're talking about. Because when you say thank you, I worship you, He's kneading, he's molding all that in there. Why? Because he's building a character inside of you that says this, hope. He says the experience produces hope. Now, what was hope? Actually, here, hope and faith is the same thing because hope is the building blocks of faith. He says that hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because when you're able, when all that experience and all that time that you're spending thanking him for the end result, then that hope produces something inside of you. It sees the end. It sees the substance. It sees the pain go away. It sees the financial change. It actually begins to hold it in a place. And when you actually see it, and when you're actually experiencing it, and all of this folding and massaging and everything the Holy Spirit is doing as you're praying in tongues and presenting this thing to him, this test or trial, guess what? It begins to explode on the inside of you. And you begin to see it as something that is truly, truly done. It's not a hope so, like somebody's told you this and you're like, okay, I'm trying to go off their faith. You know that you know that you know. And when that happens, the end result is this. The last thing he said that happens as a result of patience and experience, and then the hope which takes place as the Holy Spirit takes all this experience that you're going through, the test is gangrene. It's not in the mix. It's ugly. What is beautiful is the Holy Spirit's building something of trust on the inside of you. And when that trust takes place, it explodes with an expectation. And what happens? Love. The absolute assurance casts out all fear. Love cannot fail. It's the end result of our faith, people. It's the end result of knowing that God, he can't leave me in this. How can he leave me in this? He's my daddy. It's impossible for him to leave me broke. It's impossible for him to leave me sick. This is the end result. And this is what life is about in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. The end of all things is, it is love. And that's where we're going, and that's where revival lives. And that's where little kids get out of wheelchairs. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Father, we love you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for the grace of God and for the peace of God. Keep kneading us, keep molding us, keep massaging us into a place where the affections of our life are more on you than anything else. We love you, Father. We commit now your people to you, and we pray that you'll bless them, grant them grace, seal this word in their hearts. I pray that nothing will take it from them, but we will meditate this as we go, Father, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. And we will see you, Homer will see you Sunday. Hallelujah. Praise God.